My dearly beloved in Christ, we celebrate today a wonderful feast day, the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, the octave day of Pentecost, that is the first Sunday after Pentecost, is the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And it seems to me to serve as a sort of summary or conclusion of all of the feast days of the year that have been celebrated up to this point. The liturgical year begins on the first Sunday of Advent. And so we spend that time of Advent preparing for the coming of the Redeemer. And we think of God the Father, because in the Old Testament they did not know of the Holy Trinity. They only knew of God and the power and the authority of Almighty God. Then, of course, we celebrate the birth of our Lord at Bethlehem and the various feast days of his infancy, the Holy Name, the Feast of the Epiphany, etc. This then is followed by the season of Lent, and we prepare to celebrate our Lord's resurrection during that season of mortification and penance. Then comes Holy Week, and we reflect upon the passion and death of our Lord on the cross, his glorious resurrection, and then after 40 days, his ascension into heaven. So we have all of those feast days in honor of our Lord. Then, just last Sunday, we had the Feast of Pentecost, and we reflect upon the Holy Ghost, the Sanctifier, and what a marvelous change the Holy Ghost worked in the apostles, and also what he does for us in our souls with the gift of sanctifying grace, with his gifts and fruits, helping us to sanctify ourselves. And now, on the octave of Pentecost, we call to mind this profound mystery of our faith, that there is only one God, but that there are three persons in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three persons are equal to one another. They are distinct, and yet there is only one God. How can this be? We do not know. But we accept it. It is a supernatural mystery. It is a strict mystery, meaning there is no way we could ever have reasoned to this fact, to this truth, without divine revelation making it known to us. And as you know, in the Old Testament, there was no knowledge of this mystery. There was a certain amount of hinting, you might say. In other words, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, "Let us make man to our image and likeness." Well, why would God use that plural form? And again, at the erection of the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down and confound their tongue." This is what we read in Scripture. Then when God sent messengers to Abraham, there were three angels. And he knew they came from God, and it says he worshiped them as one. But yet there were three of them, and they were the representatives of God. So different times at which there is, you might say, a hint at this mystery, or at least the fact that in some way there is a plurality in God, even though he is one. But then we come to the New Testament, when this mystery was revealed in all its glory and all of its brilliance and truth. And finally, after many times when our Lord spoke of his Father, one of the apostles said, "Lord, show us the Father." And he said, "Philip, he who sees me sees the Father." He also spoke of the Holy Ghost. He said, "The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." And on another occasion, he said, "The Holy Ghost, whom I will send you from the Father." So we know that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. These three divine persons are equal. They are co-eternal. None existed before the other. They all three of them, are eternal. And yet, again, only one God. How can this be? We do not know. It is a mystery of our faith. But this feast and this truth of our faith reminds me of the duty of us as creatures to give honor and glory to God. The Catechism tells us, why did God create us? First, to show forth his goodness, and also to share with us his happiness in heaven. So what is our duty as creatures then to our Creator, to our beneficent Creator? It is to give him honor and glory. Our primary purpose of existence is to give honor and glory to God, and yes, also to work out our salvation, which also gives honor and glory to God. But listen again to these words of St. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To God alone be all honor and glory. This feast reminds me of that wonderful vision of St. John the Evangelist as narrated in the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, in which he says he saw God on the throne, and he saw all of the angels prostrate before the throne. So it reminds us again of the worship that is due to Almighty God. Think of this, that God created millions and millions of angels. And what do they do all day, we might say, to use human terminology? They worship God. In fact, of the 9 choirs of angels, the highest 3 choirs, the seraphim, cherubim, and thrones, are called the worshiping spirits because their entire duty is to worship God day and night. Whereas there are other angels, like the guardian angels, that God gives to us as companions, as guides, as guardians in this life. But all the angels worship Almighty God. Think about the monks in monasteries down through the centuries who went into those monasteries away from the world, and what did they do with their time? In addition to their labors and studies, they spent a great deal of time in the church singing the divine praises, worshiping Almighty God. And that, of course, is our duty. How do we do so? First, by living a good Christian life, persevering in the state of grace, avoiding sin, practicing virtue. We thereby glorify Almighty God. We do that for the love of God. We also worship God in our prayers by devoutly attending the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and in our prayer life. And think about the prayers that we pray. There are some that specifically mention the Most Holy Trinity. Of course, we have the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, or one that is not as familiar to the laity, a beautiful creed called the Athanasian Creed, which explains the mystery of the Trinity in detail. But we also have that simple prayer that we pray many times a day, and that is the sign of the cross. We profess our faith when we say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We thereby profess our faith in the Trinity, because we say in the name, which is singular, but then we name the 3 persons. So we are professing our faith that there are 3 divine persons in one God. We also have that beautiful prayer by which we conclude each decade of the Rosary. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. A very short prayer, a beautiful prayer, but one that gives worship to the Trinity. So let us remember our duty as creatures of God to give in return honor and glory to Almighty God. This feast is a wonderful feast. It should cause our hearts to rejoice that we have the opportunity, we have the knowledge and the life and breath and mind to give worship to God. And we should do so not just for the reward that we would receive in return, but because God deserves all honor and glory. As St. Paul put it so well in his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 17, and I mention it because it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, to the King of the ages, to God alone, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.